Spent some time yesterday with people volunteering to facilitate our new encounter series, and I really want to encourage all of us to take time out. It will be a Saturday morning to be part of it. So this morning I'm wanting to share something of what we're focusing on there this morning, and starting with the video clip that one shouldn't play in church, but I want to play it here. It wasn't made for church. So we want you to bear with us. It was made for out there. And it's just a movie trailer, you know, a little promo. Just watch this and then I'll explain after that, okay? If you want to get a cadenza, just remain seated, okay? You needn't walk out. You needn't go to the loo now. It's okay. You may watch it. It's fine. Okay.
What if the world is just a big disappointment? Unless you take the things that you don't like about this world and you flip them upside down, and you can start that today.
That's me, and that's three people, and I'm going to help them. Then they do it for three other people, then they do it for three more. But it has to be something really big, something they can't do by themselves.
Lost your car?
That's a keen observation.
I could help you.
You're giving me a brand new Jaguar and you don't want anything?
Call it generosity between two strangers.
What did you tell my son to make him bring a homeless man into my house?
I've got a story, okay? Senior partner Channing and Moss is giving away new cars.
Just pay it forward. Three big favors for three other people.
Hello. You can't just put two people together and make them like each other.
This is the one.
Pay it forward. Paying it forward. It's like this idea.
You can fix a person.
Do you want to come in and stay?
It's complicated.
It's supposed to be something hard.
I don't care about your burns, Eugene, if that's even what they are. Is that what they are?
I can't.
Tell me how sure you are for me.
Maybe you're scared to get rejected. Well, I can't reject you. You're too quick for me.
Are you still going to pay it forward? Give her another chance for me.
Thank you. Thank you. We'll take it that far. This morning, I'm wanting us to think about the fact that Christ came exactly for this reason, to start a chain reaction of love and of life-giving, because he had one thing in mind. If you want to know what Christ's vision was, it wasn't to die, it wasn't to live on the earth, and it wasn't to die on the earth. That was part of it, but the goal was to change the world. That's why I came. The world was in a mess, the world needed changing, all the people, and John 3:16 says, God so loved the world that he wanted to change it. And the solution to that was to send his son to change all of that. So the biggest movement, the biggest revolution ever started in the world was that beautiful revolution started by the son of the Lord Jesus Christ. But this movie, if you can get to watch it, take out the video and watch it at home, it's very interesting. It's not a Christian movie, but there's an idea in here that I believe that all of us Christians at some stage need to grapple with. And it's the fact that this little guy takes responsibility for the mission and the calling of Christ. And I want us to just go to Scripture and look at another little boy, another incident in Scripture where we come across the same idea. And then I want to talk about it for just a little bit this morning. John chapter 6. Okay, Jesus soon saw a huge crowd of people coming to look for him. And turning to Philip, he asked, "Where can we buy bread to feed all these people?" He was testing Philip, for he already knew what he was going to do. Then Andrew, Simon Peter's brother, spoke up. "There's a young boy here with five barley loaves and two fish. But what good is that with this huge crowd?" Then Jesus took the loaves, gave thanks to God, and distributed them to the people. Afterwards, he did the same with the fish, and they all ate as much as they wanted. A couple of years ago, I had a very, very strong challenge from the Lord Jesus Christ, really, that I had to work through. You know, when you are in the ministry, and whether it's to preach or to sing or to prophesy or to feed the poor, whatever, the ministry has a lot of faces, a lot of different expressions, but it all comes down to something we can call a human contribution. And the story that we read of, or the theme of the movie, is just that when the movie asks, can one person change the world, then it's actually a little bit of a misleading question, because the question should actually be phrased like this. Can the effort or the contribution of one person change the world? Isn't that right? Because it's not like a person's going to change the world by just standing there. In that sense, no person can do anything to anybody. But as soon as that person brings something to the table, as soon as that person gives something from himself, then we can begin to talk about the possibility of change. There has to be activity. And that activity is what we're wanting to talk about this morning, because that's the contribution. So with this little chap here in Scripture, like the chap in the movie, we've got an interesting scenario. We've got anything between 5 and 25,000 people who have been following Christ around all day. And it's most probably way past lunchtime. The people are starving. Christ gets told about the problem. It's a large problem. I found out a couple of years ago how big this problem was when there was a crisis down in Kaimandi around the corner, and a lot of shacks, I'm told 1,000 shacks then burnt down. I remember taking a one-ton bucky and going around to the shops, and the people around here were very generous, and I remember driving into Kaimandi with like 1.5 tons of fresh food. And it's a mistake you make once in your life. Because I was very blessed by God to be able to come out of Kaimandi with myself and the bucket intact. Because, you know, when a crowd gets out of hand and you haven't given thought to the dynamics, life could get very interesting. So you have the same scenario, Christ and a large crowd of people, most probably likely to become restive. The narrative goes, and it's recorded in all the four Gospels, one of the few incidents recorded in all the Gospels. But we have a little bit of a problem here. The people are very far away from any food, any supply of food. And there's one young man who's got a mother. Are there any mothers in this room that would have a young man like that today who would think ahead? And who would talk with him through, where are you going to today? How's it going to work? And to ask the mommy questions, what are you going to eat today? So in a huge crowd of some 20,000 people, there's one little chap with a lunchbox. And that lunchbox happens to be his contribution today. Now, we know how the story works. He brings that lunchbox to Christ. Christ takes it, smiles on it, blesses it, and then the miracle happens. The food just doesn't stop until 12 baskets of food beyond the ample feeding of that entire crowd. It's a massive, massive miracle. And it was one of the first moments when the general public woke up to the fact that, oh goodness, we've got something big happening here. This man can multiply. This man can make food. He must be the Messiah. It was one of the first moments when Israel woke up to the fact that the media pitched and said, there's something going on here, something very significant is happening here, something very special. And that's actually what our conversation is about this morning. And I'll just spend a little bit of time on this. But when is a contribution? All of us make contributions all the time. When does a contribution become significant? When does it become meaningful? When is that moment when you and I can begin to think about this? Cannot only impact the world, this can change the world. This is very special. And it's mine. And so, if we could just spend a couple of moments and just think our way through the scenario. What happened there? We know that Christ did the miracle. We know that that was awesome. That was amazing. That was wonderful. That was astounding. But if we just took two steps back, there was an equally big miracle happening on the side involving the little boy. And the beautiful thing about this scenario, about this story, is the fact that God never does anything significant on the earth in any other way. If somebody does not step forward with their lunchbox, the crowds and their hunger will go a begging. Nothing's going to happen that day. That's just the way God set up his redemptive plan for the earth. Somebody has to step up to Christ and say, it may be little, but this is it. This is mine. Can you do something with this? And that's when the world begins to change. But that's a very, very important thing for us to think about. Because to come back to what God said to me a couple of years ago, and very challenging when you're in the ministry. He said, your contribution has become a problem to me. Because you love your contribution more than you love me. And with all the great things that you do and say, you're actually an idolater. So now how does that work? Let's just look at this. Okay, what makes a contribution, a personal contribution, significant? What makes it meaningful? A couple of things. Firstly, this little guy is willing to be self-sacrificial. Okay? Now, that is a wonderful bit of religious jargon, which mostly means nothing to a lot of people. And I tell you why, because we as modern people don't understand that term. We don't understand the cross. So when the Lord touches Pam's heart this morning and says to her, tell the people to take up the cross, well, that is a wonderful bit of Christianese. We don't understand that. What does it mean? It means this. It means to be self-sacrificial. What does that mean? Well, we don't know. No, but Christ helps us. And a lot of us are too big and too grown up to know what that means. In Matthew 18, Christ is talking about the kingdom and about our potential to change the world. He says, assuredly I say to you, unless you are converted in a special way and become as little children, you'll by no means enter the kingdom of heaven. What does Christ mean by that? Can I tell you what he means by that? You all know what the difference is between being a child and being an adult. Can anybody tell me, what's the difference between a child and being an adult? Okay, adults live in the real world. Kids don't. Kids play, adults don't. And that's exactly what Christ is talking about. Now, when kids play, how do they play? Anybody help me? What do kids do when they play? There's one thing they do all day. Can I tell you what kids do when they play? They do role playing. You the mommy and I'm the daddy. You the boss. No, you're never the boss. I'm always the boss. I'm Spider-Man and you the baddie and I'm going to kill you. That's from a boy's perspective. I don't know what girls do these days. Do they still do I'm the mommy? I'm the mommy. Okay. But that's what Christ is referring to here. He's referring to an ability that we've been blessed with. Unfortunately, we lose it when we get bigger. It's an ability to do role playing, but more specifically, as we come to Christ, he says, I want you to be converted in a very specific way. I want you to be converted back into childhood. In that I want you to rediscover the power of role reversal. In other words, you can walk away from your real world, you can walk away from your reality, and you can actually find yourself in a visceral sense, in a very meaningful way, in somebody else's shoes, so much so that you can feel the implications. What does it mean for me to be in this person's shoes? What does it feel like to be the daddy? What does it feel like to be Superman? What does it feel like? And the reason why God created us as people like that, he said that during childhood, we actually learn the most powerful spiritual and relational skills, but the capacity for empathy and compassion, the capacity to love. That's what happens when we play. Next time you watch children play, just keep that in mind and just begin to thank God and worship God for what's happening there. Only problem is our whole world is geared to deceive us. And we feel ourselves morally bound to move away from that world. It's a beautiful world. But the heart of that world is meant to remain intact, and we're meant to take into life with us. But the further we move away from the world, the more we become so static spiritually and emotionally, because we can only see and experience life from our own perspective. We can only see the world through our eyes. And the beautiful thing is, the kid is always trying to see the world through somebody else's eyes, through the adult's eyes. When we teenagers, it becomes more pronounced. Then we stick them on our walls, our big icons, our big heroes. But it comes from that same place in the heart. I want to experience the world like you. I want to see the world like you. And so Christ says, that's what makes this miracle so special. And that's what I like about the movie, because it illustrates something so true about life and about creation. The fact that a child can actually see it. In the movie, the little guy can actually begin to feel the need of that beggar on the street. That little guy can actually feel the need of his mother and the loneliness. He can feel it. And he can begin to exercise his mind around, how can I fix this? How can I fix this? How can I fix this? How can I bring something to the table that'll make a difference? Are you with me? It's beautiful. That's called empathy. The ability to feel your way through somebody else's challenges. And then to go one step further. Compassion is one step further. When you walk away from neutrality or indifference, it's one thing to understand something about how somebody else sees life, perceives life, feels about life and their circumstances, and then to move beyond that and decide to feel for them. In other words, it's not like I'm indifferent or judgmental. I actually believe they've got a point. You know, the guy on the street. And compassion is our ability to move beyond being judgmental. And that is the biggest blight of Christendom and Judaism. It's the one thing that Christ came to fight against more than anything else. Our lovelessness. But more than that, our incapacity to feel love and then to show love. And so this morning we're talking about what makes a contribution significant. First point is a willingness to be self-sacrificial. In other words, to be empathetic and to feel compassion the way Christ would have us do. And that's what happened to this little guy. You know, it's the only way a little guy can get let go of his lunchbox. Number two, it's a willingness to risk. You know, there's this man, older man, he wants my lunchbox. The reason why we won't hand over our lunchbox is that it's too risky. Okay, he says he's going to do some magic with it, but what if it doesn't happen? What if I'm wrong? What if I'm just stupid? So there's a performance failure risk that we deal with. There's the risk of misunderstanding and rejection. And listen, for us adult people, we've been there, done that. We've tried that, and it didn't work. So the fact is, kids, for several reasons, are more keen, more eager to take risks. Number three, it's the willingness to see Christ as the first receiver, which for that little boy is easy, because there's a massive crowd, they're hungry, he's not hungry, they're hungry. But to get the food to them, you've got to give the food to him first. And if he falters the contribution, that's when the magic happens. That's when the big stuff happens. So that's what's hard for us. In terms of our becoming children, doing the role playing, this is the bit that we battle with. You know why? Because Christ is only here by his Spirit right now. It's not like every time you and I bring our gift to the table, our contribution to the table, Christ is going to materialize and stand there and say, give it to me. Doesn't do it. Because it feels like it's just you and the object of the need, that person. And it's very hard for us to do a little bit of imaginary role-playing and step back and go, okay, I'm actually handing this to Christ. Christ is going to hand it to the person. And it's in that second exchange that all the good stuff happens. But for this little boy, that was easy to see. But just to understand that Christ is the first receiver. In fact, look at what Christ says. He says,
about when we stand before him one day, Matthew 25, verse 14. I tell you the truth, when you did it to one of the least of these, my brothers and sisters, you were doing it to me. Seeing Christ as the first receiver. A meaningful contribution is one where we understand what we're doing. And I'm going to talk about that understanding, being deliberate in that contribution. Number four, there's also something that we ought to know about how much Christ prizes an attempt to make a meaningful contribution. He says, I'm so blessed by this. I'm so excited about it. I promise you one thing. I guarantee you one thing. I'm going to reward you. Not just in eternity, now. You know why? Because I want to encourage you to do this all the time. I really want you to do this. So you needn't ever be afraid that when you do something sacrificial, when I do something sacrificial, when we step up to the plate to make a contribution, that it's lost. He doesn't see. He doesn't care. He's not indifferent. On the contrary, he says, I'm going to reward you. Not life, not out there. Me, Christ. Because you're doing it to me. That's how I think about it. And he goes on in Mark 9. He says, if anyone gives you even a cup of water because you belong to me, the Messiah, I tell you the truth that that person surely shall be rewarded. Could we, on that point, just take one step back, talking about the rewards of Christ? Christ is now talking about the boy's mother. And he's talking, we're just sort of backward engineering a miracle here. And now we're talking about the fact that if that boy didn't have a mother who had some foresight and the heart to bless him, there was going to be no miracle happening that day. Can all the ladies in the house say amen? Okay? So the mom didn't make it into the news, CNN news for the evening, but it's she's there. Even though she's not physically there, you can see her there. And when the lunchbox is open and you see the care with which it has been prepared and all of that, she's there. You see all the love. You see the abundance. It was too much for one little boy, but it was too little for 20,000 people, but she's there. But now there's the whole issue of his relationship to his mother. Before he had a contribution to make, he first had to be in a position to receive a contribution from somebody else. And so if we were to follow Christ here, Christ is saying, I tell you something about what happens that day. It's not like this boy is going to get a reward from me personally. His mother is going to get a reward too because she was nice to him. And he talks about something in our hearts that has to be willing for our hearts to be repositioned. This is another sin among Christians. I've told the story once, and I heard Rick Godwin, Rick Joyner tell it one day. He says when he just became a new believer, he and a lady friend who'd gone through the same experience, just been converted, went to a meeting, and there was a powerful speaker, and they really loved the message, and they queued up afterwards to see the man, and when they got to the man, just to say thanks for the wonderful ministry. The girl goes on to tell the man how much he enjoyed the ministry, and that it meant so much to her, it was life-changing. The man responds saying, listen, my love, don't thank me. It was just God. It was all God. You know, new believer, I'd imagine a couple of days old, she stands back and she says, wasn't that good? The point I'm making is that we as believers can become so spiritual as to be stupid. We have difficulty receiving from people. And you know why? It's because of spiritual pride. So you'll notice it with a lot of us. It happens that way. When you're making contributions, somebody comes to you and says, I just want to thank you for what you gave me today. You gave me something that was life-changing, and I want to thank you. And you know, the guy's actually trying to be humble. But he's not being humble. He's actually being the opposite. He's proud. That girl has a need to give him something. It's the gift of gratitude. It's a life-changing contribution. She's wanting to encourage him, but he doesn't read what's going on. And it's a beautiful cycle because God is right there. He's wanting that man to be rewarded. Now, I was taught growing up in church that I'm not supposed to receive that because that'll mean I'm proud. That means I've got a wrong relationship with my contribution. But that's exactly what I'm wanting us to see today. We are wrong about this. The fact is that if this boy was not open to receive from his mother, nothing special was going to happen that day. It was just going to be another boring day with a lot of hungry, frustrated people who forgot all about Christ's message and miracles because they were just too hungry to get the point. But I mean, this day ends up being a life-changing, life-altering for eternity day for thousands of people. The grapevine is alive the next day with news of the Messiah being in Israel. Why? It started with the mother. But it started with the boy who's open to receive from a mother that says, you can't go like that. Come back here. Just wait 5 minutes. Just wait. Don't run off. I know you're wanting to follow the crowd, but just wait. I'm going to be ready now. Come on, Mom. You know how it works. But I'm talking about our willingness to receive. Do you know how many people we deprive of Christ's blessing? Because we're too stuck up and too high spiritual and too aloof and too spiritually proud. Because there's something in our minds, and it's not a seed that the Holy Spirit plants, people. We're the ones who are meant to be giving. We're not the ones who are meant to be receiving. We're not the hungry. We're the saved ones. We're the sorted out ones. And I just feel very strongly for us to consider the challenge to move away from that place. To understand that sometimes we must allow somebody else to get blessed by blessing us. Can somebody say amen? Now, I think, I could be wrong. I'm not wanting to blame Calvin. He was a good man. But I think it's a Calvinist work ethic idea. That anything that comes from God that is a blessing must be something that we've earned and worked for. Otherwise, it's not from God. But you know, that is such a lie because we say it and we sing it because that's the truth. The best things in life are still what? They're free. Because they always come through somebody that God wants to bless. Now, I can tell you, and can I just share something from my own experience? One thing that I find very sort of strange about my life is that the telling contributions to my life often didn't come through people who were Christians. Not by my book, my definition. It's the weirdest thing. And now I know you think it's not biblical, but remember when Christ was born? Remember who came to make the contributions? They weren't Jews or Christians in the way we'd understand. They were pagan idolaters. And they're the ones moved by God to bring the gold, frankincense, and myrrh. What's changed since? Our unwillingness to receive the gold and the frankincense and the myrrh. It's a word for somebody here this morning. An Islamic person so wants to bless you, but your pride gets in the way. And you cannot see that it's God. God's wanting to bless that person with salvation. And when they bless you, it opens the door for the Holy Spirit to move in and to overwhelm them with the love of God. But the life chain many times stops with us. The paid forward chain reaction of blessing sometimes goes a begging you with us. Okay, let's move on. Number five. What makes a contribution a meaningful one, a significant one? Number five is adopting the attitude, the mind, the heart of a faithful steward. In Matthew 10, reading from the Message Bible, Christ says, don't begin by traveling to some far-off place to convert unbelievers. Okay, I'm not wanting us to understand that CS is wasting our time with having us travel to far-off places. I'm just wanting to add here that what we find in our experience is that traveling to far-off places is the best way of getting our childlikeness back for missions. It's not like we change people's lives out there, but they change our lives. And we'll talk about that some other time. It's just fantastic when we come to places and we engage with people who have nothing relative to us. They have nothing except this gushing
torrent of gratitude and excitement and exuberance for the blessings of God. And mostly that blessing is just the fact that we've made the effort to go there. So many of the kids, or not so many, but several of the kids and the team leaders of the teams that gone out in December, I don't know if somebody's telling them to do this or just something spontaneous that comes from their hearts, but they send me letters like report back saying thank you for the privilege of doing missions and thank you for what the church is doing for us and it's so life-changing. But the one theme that runs through consistently is the scenario. We with people who have nothing, absolutely nothing, but they'll make us sit down and they'll give that nothing to us. And we've got to eat it. And you know, that's when you learn what we're dealing with here this morning. And you know that if you don't eat those boiled eggs or whatever, or as C.S. was saying the other day, if you don't eat that whatever slosh they feed you in Pakistan, you'll offend those people into eternity. Because that's their best. May not be stuff that we feed our dogs here, but there, that's it. And if you're not going to allow them to bless you, you'll shatter them. We had this friend, Elizabeth Austin. She's gone to be with the Lord now, but the scary story she'd tell us about working among the headhunters in the Philippines and, you know, sitting with a monkey's cranium that had been boiled, and then it's cut open, the skull's cut off, and then you've got to dig a spoon in there and eat this thing's brains. And they're all sitting around watching you. You've got to do this. And how she says, that's when you need the gift of faith. That's when you pray. If you've ever prayed a blessing over your food, that's when you do it. And she talks about times when you also understand, if I don't eat this today, they're going to eat me. That's how strongly they feel about this meal. So, we're still in the message. I'm distracting myself, interrupting myself as usual. Okay, Jesus, come now. Don't begin by traveling to some far-off place to convert unbelievers. And I don't try to be dramatic by tackling some public enemy. Go to the lost, confused people right here in your neighborhood. Tell them that the kingdom is here. Bring health to the sick, raise the dead, touch the untouchables, kick out the demons. You have been treated generously, so live generously. Neil was talking about this morning. Where does this generosity, where does the spirit of generosity come from? Again, from this whole idea of impartation. If that mother does not impart a blessing to the son's not going to have a blessing to pay forward. What Christ is saying to his disciples, don't ever think of yourself as being the source, the author, the origin of your contribution. If it's meaningful, it's never going to be yours. It's always something that you've received. So what he's saying to them here, because of your hanging around me, now, you don't even have clarity in your heart as to whether I'm the Messiah, you're not spirit-filled yet, you haven't been discipled in a strict sense of the word, but you've been hanging around me for a while. And can I tell you something? Just by virtue of our contact, you can do everything that I can do already. You can heal the sick, you can cast out demons, you can even raise the dead. There's nothing you can do, because what I spend doing with you all day is to give you what I've got. And with all the other things that you must learn and grow into, the one thing that you guys are doing right is to receive from me what I give to you. And a lot of Christians don't get this. And I love this passage of scripture, because Christ now takes us beyond the little be nice to other people dynamic of the movie. Christ now takes us right into the heart of his mission to change the world. That the telling contributions are actually supernatural ones. They're spiritual ones. And there's a new word that I'm throwing into the conversation here for many of you. The whole issue of impartation. If you were to think of that lunchbox in abstract terms, because that's what a contribution ultimately is about. It's not about the lunch. It's about where it comes from. That's what makes it special. And it comes from a place of understanding. So Christ is saying that there's so much that I've imparted to you guys. I just want you guys to know that
you must start giving it away, and by giving it away, you're going to find out what you have already. See, a lot of people in the West, in any case, when they hang around other Christian people, they don't know that there are actually supernatural things happening all the time. Because we're the part of the body of Christ, and Christ lives in us, and His Spirit lives in us. So what's happening now is not extraordinary, it's not unusual, it's just another transaction, a relational transaction happening between Christians. But that's what fellowship is all about, koinonia. The fact that Christ empowers us to give away stuff to each other, but it's supernatural stuff. So if CS gets up here and he starts telling us about all the wonderful things happening, do you know why he does that? It's not to impress you, it's not to encourage you, it's not to make you feel good. The impulse of the Holy Spirit is to give you what he has. What's been deposited to his life, into his life, what happens there. That's the reason why we prophesy, we preach, we teach. It's not to give words and ideas and thoughts away. That's like the lunchbox. But there's something greater that comes with the lunchbox. And the dynamic and the power to change life is that whole aspect of impartation. There's something supernatural going on. I want to tell you people here today that each one of us may have a big challenge. And it's the challenge of working through the fact that we wholly underestimate our power to make meaningful contributions in this world. Because we may be thinking about it the wrong way. We don't quite understand the potential we have by virtue of the fact that we are willing to become humble recipients of that which we receive from Christ. And if you and I begin to open up our hearts and our minds to the fact that this isn't a Muslim person, this isn't my mother, this isn't my friend in the small group, this may be the Spirit of God who's starting something, and I must receive, I must receive, I must receive. So if somebody says, Pam and Neil did it to me this morning, and they didn't know how special that was, but she called me out of the worship, says, can I see you? And when I came outside, they said, we feel we must pray for you. So they laid hands on me and prayed for me. Do you know how special that was? Because it's not about a prayer, it's not about words, it's not about a sentimental gesture. No. It's Christ. Christ is wanting to give me something that I must give to you today, which I'm doing. But I must do it with the understanding that I'm just part of a life chain. It's been passed along here. And if you and I can begin to understand the supernatural power of that, oh my goodness, life becomes very, very exciting. Let me illustrate from Christ again, Mark 12. Jesus sat down near the collection box in the temple and watched as the crowds dropped in their money. Many rich people put in large amounts. Then a poor widow came and dropped in two small coins. And Jesus called his disciples to him and said, I tell you the truth, this poor widow has given more than all the others who are making contributions. For they gave a tiny part of their surplus. But she, poor as she is, has given everything that she has to live on. You see, they're the ideas again. And for the boy, it may be a lunchbox. For her, it's her last money. But Christ's saying, listen, I recognize that everybody makes a contribution, but there's a distinction when it comes to a meaningful contribution, a distinction between that which is valuable and precious. In other words, God wants us to start thinking differently about our contributions. A valuable contribution is one that we measure in relative terms, you know? It's like if we were sitting watching the offering, we'd go, okay, those were Zimbabwean dollars. That's not really a meaningful contribution. Or no, it was an American dollar. Okay, that was better. But I tell you, maybe it should have been a euro or a British pound. See, now we're talking about the whole relative concept of value. And in God's transactional world, Christ says that counts for nothing. Christ says, what I'm looking for is for that which is precious. In other words, it has eternal intrinsic value. And so the value gets determined by a place in the heart that your and my contribution comes from. And that is what God challenged me about many years ago. You know, us men are creatures of habit. So singing or preaching or writing books or whatever it is we do for God becomes a little bit of a challenge. You know why? Because we tend to develop an egoistical attachment to our contribution because we feel it's something that comes from us, something that we birth. And the older we get, the more our lives depend on making that contribution because we value ourselves in the light of the contribution we make. And so the older we become, the more committed we become, the more focused we become. And so maybe I'm speaking more to the older people in the room today. And so finally, number six, there are six things that I believe makes the contribution of this little boy special. The miracle was only possible because the boy gave it by faith. What does that mean? It means to give deliberately and consciously and to release completely, to let it go, to just walk away. Give it and walk away. Don't worry about it. Don't think about it. Don't pray about it. Just walk away. Do you know that that's hard? And we're talking about biblical stewardship here. A lot of people believe that biblical stewardship is where if I move to give something, as Neil was talking about, there's a guy who battles to get into town. We get him a wheelchair. The way we understand stewardship is we will give him the wheelchair and then we're going to check up on him every week to make sure that he appreciates it. He understands what it costs and he's going to look after it. You know that that's a sin, that's wrong? Because you've never let it go. But what if the wheelchair breaks? It's none of your business. If the guy needs help with the wheelchair, let him come back to you. The wheelchair works. And ask you, can you help me to maintain this thing? Because you see, that's where the miracles go lost. We hang around Christ, and then we go on lecturing Christ about what should happen to our lunch today, because it's our lunch. But you know, Christ is going to respect our obsession with our contribution. There's going to be no miracle that day. Because we get in the way, because we don't know how to steward a gift. A contribution by just giving it away. Once you give it away, you walk away. But you know what's the sin? You know how we know that we are idolatrous? We have an idolatrous relationship with that? Is if we give in to the temptation of when we give our contribution, then the little boy stands there and I start bargaining with Christ. Tell you what, I'm going to give you this, but this is what I want in exchange. This is what I'd like to see happen. And it's not like he wants a big miracle or he wants a favor back. He just wants the ego satisfaction of having a say in what happens to that bread and the fish. I want to exact my reward. I want an emotional reward from you now. So it's a fine line between understanding that Christ says, I guarantee you I'm going to reward you, and me negotiating my way around what I think that reward should be. This is a grievous area of sin in the kingdom of God. And I want to take us back to what Christ says, unless you become like children. Unless we become like that little boy that can just walk away. And Christ says, listen, thank you so much. I really value this. I really appreciate it. Give him a smile. And you know, I love kids. I can just picture this little guy. He gives Christ this broad smile and says, nope, no problem. No problem. And he walks away and all the disciples say, pat him on the back and saying, hey guy, great man. And they give him a hug, and he goes trotting off playing. He's not even going to tell his mother about it tonight, knowing little boys. 10 minutes later, he would have forgotten all about it. He's a good steward. Let me just share just one or two things we don't have time for, but there's a problem with the corrupted contribution. I'm talking about a meaningful contribution, and 1 John 2, a lot of stuff. Sermons all on their own. I'm just wanting to seed the conversation. Just put something out there. 1 John says that the power of personal politics plays a role with us in the kingdom of God all the time. And he says it's just the way the world works. And he talks about the spirit of the world. And he talks about the power of the big 3 fat elephants in the room. You know, power, sex, and money. Power, talking about control. Our inability to walk away from the lunchbox without having sleepless nights about, can we trust Christ? Can we trust the church? Can I trust the guy with the wheelchair? Have I done the right thing?
We must learn to trust the impulse of the Spirit. If the Spirit says, it's good, I want you to do it, just do it. I heard the testimony of a man that I hope to get out to share with us at a convocation, a watchman convocation sometime. We just couldn't for 2 years get the date sorted out. But he's a Swedish, he was businessman of the year in Sweden at one stage. But in that same year, the Lord speaks to me in intercession, because he's an intercessor. The Lord speaks to me in intercession and says, I want you to take all of your assets, make them liquid, turn them into cash. And then in intercession, the Lord gives him the name and the address of people he doesn't know, but the street address and the name. So he does inquiries, and there are people with that very name living at that address. And you know what he does? He takes a big bag, all of his assets, and he drops it there and he walks away. He says in the next morning, his life as a Christian starts. He's just been converted and become like a little child. He just walks away. Doesn't ask them about. He's just checked up that the address and the name matches, and now he's dropped it. And he says the next morning, now he's got to work through the implications. Okay, now they need bread and milk. And he says for the next couple of months, he began to understand something about the reality of God in the heart of Christ. Because now, I mean, they're living in a very wealthy neighborhood. He's got this massive house, this lifestyle. And now food comes to his door. Daily, supernaturally. I mean, how's that for bizarre? And his whole family can witness. By the end of that year, he's businessman of the year in Sweden. I mean, so the testimony of miracle upon miracle. But what is the key there again for Gunnar? Gunnar Olsson. It's to have a heart free of the issues. Whenever we talk about the contribution, these things tend to pop up. The devil makes them pop up. The world makes them pop up. The power issue. The sex issue. The money issue. Big, ugly things. God wants to free our hearts. I'm just dropping it there. And then there are three deadly enemies. I must read this one in Galatians. If any person thinks himself to be somebody too important to condescend to shoulder another's load, when he's nobody of superiority except in his own estimation, he deceives and deludes and cheats himself. But let every person carefully scrutinize and examine and test his own conduct and his own work. He can then have the personal satisfaction and joy of doing something commendable in itself alone, without resorting to boastful comparison with his neighbor. So there are three things here that the Apostle Paul says corrupts a contribution. It's pride, conceit. In other words, I think too much of my own contribution because I actually think too much of myself. And that's what God challenged me about personally a couple of years ago when this whole thing started in my heart. You know, you preach a sermon and you do a little bit of ministry, and to make yourself feel good and to encourage yourself, you keep lying to yourself about how special it is. And watch this. As soon as any thought enters your heart or your mind that my contribution is indispensable to the kingdom of God or God's commonwealth, Scripture says you and I are already deceived. We're deluding ourselves. We're cheating ourselves. Do you know, if I drop dead tomorrow morning, not only will the church continue, not only will the kingdom continue, nothing will change except my demise. That's it. I know some of you are going to say, oh, no. No, but that's not true. You know, because God's organized. He's got his succession plans. Everything that's born of God overcomes the world. So it's a certain wisdom. It's not even humility. It's just a certain wisdom. It's just something that you and I must make a peace with. We are very special, but our humanistic idea of being special and unique is a demonic one. I'm not special. I'm just a conduit. And my contribution is only valuable if I live with the humble realization that everything I give away that is meaningful is something that I've received. So I don't have anything special of myself. It's not like the humanistic, there's... You know what Whitney Houston sing? I believe the children have a future because deep down inside them, they've got the power to change the world. That's a lot of hogwash. The same children she sang to all sit in prison and they're strung out in dope in America. It's just a lot of sentimental hoo-ha. The only thing with the power to change the world is what Christ gives us, imparts to us. Amen? Paul says, Romans 12, for by the grace, the merited favor of God given to me, I warn everyone among you not to estimate and think of himself more highly than he ought to. Not to have an exaggerated opinion of his own importance. but to rate his ability with sober judgment, each according to the degree and faith apportioned him. Can we stand this morning?
So, it may sound like a little bit of a come down here. You know, but there's something very special that the Holy Spirit wants to do in our hearts at this time. And it's to bring a measure of sanctification to our hearts. So two things I believe God wants to do in our hearts that I'm going to pray with us together for this morning. That before anything happens in our lives, if you were to think of my ministry as like being special, as in, say, living water. It's living water that I'm giving you today. What Christ has been speaking to me about for a couple of years now is for me to have the wisdom to put that living water down there and to cut the sentimental umbilical cord between that thing and me. If I have an umbilical connection to that thing defines me, that thing tells me who I am. And if that thing works, if my contribution is special, if it changes lives, it makes me feel special, and that's a sin. Is this deep? You see, it was never my contribution. I don't have living water inside of myself except what I get from Christ. And Christ can choose any means of giving that to me. I can't prescribe to him. And I can't even cut that cord. I can recognize that it's there. I can recognize that if I were at that place that day with that crowd watching, my head would swim. All those three big fat elephants will be raging around in my head, in my mind, giving me 2,000 reasons why I can't drop my bread with that man, with that strange man, and my fish. I'd be too attached to it. And the other thing that I believe God then wants you and I to master is the power to walk up to the contribution, my contribution. Rick, just come here. And to give it away with the strongest conviction that the Spirit gives me. Deliberately, consciously, understanding that that is designed to change his life. Not because I'm special or better than him. I'm not giving it from, even though it looks like I'm coming from a place, superior place. Forgive that this morning. Rick, actually, just step up here. I think it's important that people get the visual picture. I take my contribution. I've learned to maintain a healthy distance from it. I pick it up. Faith has to do with the fact that I'm convicted that this is what God wants me to do. And this is my reward in life. Everything else that Christ gives me beyond that, that's just a bonus. The reward is the blessing in knowing that I'm part of something that Christ is doing. Once I do that, then the supernatural power of Christ kicks in. That water becomes living water. If there's not that faith in it, it's just another act to make me feel good or whatever. And that's when, thanks Rick, and that's when I believe we begin to touch our power to change the world. Our power to pass it forward. It means when the Holy Spirit tells you that there's a person, I want you to walk over to her and ask her if it's okay to pray for her. Because she's battling with depression. Just to walk over to her, ask her, may I pray for you? And then lay hands on her and just start praying. And not care whether she's wearing Muslim outfit or not. Not care about it. Just ask for permission. If she says no, then obviously we're missing the Lord. Then we must wait. And not even necessarily walk around the world hungry to make a contribution. Now, God actually wants us, and I'll talk about that another time. God actually wants us to live in a place of rest. If I'm open, he'll tell me what to do. But we don't run around like lunatics trying to pray for everybody, trying to prove a point, make ourselves feel good. We don't do that.
But we have this understanding that if God says, I have living water to give away, then I walk to Kumi, I lay hands on Kumi, and I release it in the name of Jesus. And with the joy of salvation bubbling in my heart, with the absolute knowledge that like that boy with the bread and the fish, I can step back and just know that Christ is about to do something mind-blowing. The world is starting to change right there, right there, right there. Let's pray this morning. Father, in the name of Jesus, Lord, we want to thank you for the revelation that your Spirit brings us through the Word this morning. Freely we've received, freely we to give. Thank you, Lord, that in this Holy Spirit-inspired anointing of generosity lies our power to change the whole world around. Because the whole world is longing to feel Christ, to see Christ, to experience Christ again. Father, we're living in a world that believes that he didn't exist, that he's dead. A lot of Christians out there really believe that he's just grown indifferent, and he's certainly not coming back again. You don't keep your promises. And Christ, we just want to say sorry, because it's our fault that people live in a world where they must battle with philosophies and arguments and things, when it was your plan for us to fill the world with the reality of your love, your power, your holiness. And so, Father, I ask that today you'd come and heal us in this area of our hearts, that you would bring a separation between soul and spirit by your word today. That you'd cut through the bone and marrow, just bring that healthy, that clinical separation, so we can step back. And Father, I pray for people here this morning, Lord, who have real difficulty just receiving. People, even if love were to walk in the room and beat them over the head with a baseball bat, will still miss it. Father, you know they're everywhere in the world. You came to an entire nation who was like that. And you came and left, and it's 2,000 years late and they're still waiting for you. Father, there are people like that in this world. And if there are any of them Jewish type people in this room today, metaphorically speaking, then I pray, Father, that you would right now take this living water that I'm giving today, and that you touch hearts to just once in their lives recognize love when it comes their way, and give them the power to receive it when it's there, just to open their mouths wide so you can fill it. In the mighty name of Jesus, we ask this. Amen. Thanks so much. I want to ask, if the Lord has touched your hearts this morning, I know God touched them hearts, that you come forward. We're going to pray with you this morning. We really love to pray with you. And also just to keep your ears open for in the next little while when we're going to start rolling the new encounter. I really like for us all to go through it, because there's a very, very radical shift that we're taking spiritually as a church. We'd like everybody to be in on it. And It's just like ministry principles that you've been listening to this morning, that we're really exposing everybody to that comes into church. We want everybody to understand these things before they even do anything in church. We've been working on a lot of assumptions, allowing people to run with wrong assumptions about Christ, about themselves, and about their contribution. And we've never had a conversation about it. So this is one of the things, just one of the things that we talk about at the New Encounter Series. So it's a very meaningful morning. And it's we trust God, it's going to be life-changing for a lot of people. And also, the reason why we want you to attend is because we need for you to find out or to hear from God if that's not your ministry that God wants you to be involved in. Where we help people who just come into church, who just come to salvation, to walk this road of disciple-making, where we become a team, where we become part of the family, where we understand how it works for our contribution to be part of the bigger picture of God, to understand that there are a lot of people around us making contributions that are as special as ours, and that mine isn't less special, but it's certainly not more special. And I believe if we help, especially our new believers, to get this, God is about to do something very, very awesome. And we've got this year in which to get this settled. So as Pam shared this morning, we're revamping the whole foundation series. It's now becoming the Spirit Encounter series, because the Lord told us that He wants to meet with people. He doesn't want us to pass information to them anymore, so we don't give a lot of information, but we facilitate Holy Spirit encounters with people around just truths that are very, very fundamental, very basic. In fact, she's sitting over there. Marlise had an angelic visit a while ago, and she sent word to me. She said, the angel said for her to tell me that the fundamentals are not in place in this church. So it's one of the fundamentals that we're working on here. So I'd invite you to come and be part of it and help us to get this in place. But the Lord bless you. But if the Holy Spirit is speaking to you right now, I want people who can pray with us. I'm going to come down immediately. But come forward, and especially if the Holy Spirit is talking to you about your relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ, just in a very basic personal level, come and make a commitment from your heart to Him this morning. And we're just here to help you with that. We can't change your heart, but we have something to give to you that is given to us, okay? And we'd love nothing more than to share that with you, to give it away to you. It's the gift of salvation. But the Lord bless you this morning.